and in peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you know, I wonder if perhaps sometimes you might have the same problem I have, in that my mind tends to wander in prayer. Does this ever happen to you? I mean, really, I want to pray, so I begin my prayer with an established pattern. Even from when I was small, I got this pattern, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, right? I turn to this pattern and I try to take off, or I turn to the Lord's Prayer, which is this incredible model prayer given to us by Jesus himself. So I launch into this time where I'm focusing upon God. And I want to get to this petition about my mother or about somebody and the tough time that they're experiencing or something is on my mind or heart. But it's not long in my prayer before, well, I'm thinking about my first car or the work list I have to try to tackle this weekend or the TV show I watched just this weekend or even worse, I frenetically run through the litany of worries that I have about my own life. And it isn't long before I realize that I need a prayer list. I probably need some counseling too, but I at least need a prayer list. Have you ever happens even to the very best of us Christians? And I know that because I think it happens here in our Ephesians reading for today, and I don't know if you caught it or not. The only exception is that when Paul starts going off on some of his tangents, his are way more sanctified and spiritual than mine ever are. So let me give you a feel for how this happens. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, which you don't have in front of you, I get, Paul starts out that section by saying, for this reason. Well, if you look at verse 14 now, there he says it again, for this reason. I wonder if Paul maybe needs a prayer list of his own. Maybe he needs a prayer list of his own. Be that as it may, though, Paul here in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, gives us a masterwork of prayer for the church of God in Ephesus, and I believe for us as well. See, I want you to get right away that this is a rather unique prayer. Now, why would I say that? Well, Ephesians 3, 14, take a look. I just want to read this to kind of set the stage here. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, sure, as we're looking at the whole of this section, that might not get a whole lot of attention from us, but it is in fact remarkable. Because according to certain commentaries and commentators, it was not that customary for Jews to kneel during prayer. And maybe you've seen this as you watch some of the Jewish folk kind of gather around the Wailing Wall and they're kind of rocking back and forth, intoning their prayers and petitions before God. See, kneeling is really reserved for these folks for extraordinary events. Times like when Solomon dedicated the temple, 2 Chronicles 6. Times like when Paul made a tearful goodbye to the church in Ephesus and he knelt and he prayed with the elders. That's Acts 20. You even know one. This is when Jesus kneels in the garden and prays, Mark 14. I mean, there is obviously unusual emotion here packaged in a rather unique prayer. Further, please just notice for a moment that Paul here is trying to connect this prayer to all the freight that he's so far poured into us. He says, for this reason. I mean, he has given us three chapters worth of incredible, breathtaking theology, theology that moves Paul. And so to describe his attitude as really ho-hum as he approaches this prayer would be completely missing the point. Finally, with a term of endearment, like God being our Father, so prominent in this prayer, we can see that this is not a divine form letter. Rather, this is an inspired text that's not only meant to inspire us, it's meant to lift us out of our chairs with wings that take us right into the holy precincts of the glorious God himself. I mean, this is a prayer. This is a doxology. This is a benediction so lyric, it should almost make, dare I say, Lutherans like us want to stand up and sing and shout. Maybe, okay? But it's good. See, Paul here does not pray for us to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Paul does not pray here that we would be successful. Paul does not pray here that we would be able to stand up to the political forces of the empire. He doesn't pray here that we might experience our best life now. No, Paul prays that we might be strengthened. He prays that we might know of Jesus' love and in fact continue to grow in it. He prays that we would be filled with the fullness of God's own presence, strength, love, fullness. Wow. Let's take a look at each of these. First, Paul prays that God might strengthen us. Take a look at your Ephesians reading, if you would. Verses 16 to the first half or first part of 17, okay? 16 to 17. Paul says there, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the main idea is here that just as much as a child needs to be strengthened for the opportunities that lie ahead, or an ill and infirmed person needs to be strengthened for the path that is before them, so God is trying to strengthen the Ephesian church for what he has in store for them. After all, think about it. You don't put valuables into a paper bag. And I heard this from somebody kind of famous. You don't put new wine into old wineskins. Equally, new challenges call for new strength. And this prayer makes sense, for think about it, whenever we come into contact with the kind of teaching, the kind of theology that Paul has just given us for three chapters here, this incredible sufficiency ought to make us feel incredibly inadequate. As Stuart Briscoe has remarked, and you have to get your head around this picture, I love this, like a little boy who has fallen into a vat or a barrel of molasses. Okay, a little boy falls in essence into a barrel of sugar. This is Stuart Briscoe's prayer. Lord, make my capacity equal to this opportunity. And I love that quote. Lord, make my capacity equal to this opportunity. I've been chewing on that for weeks. See, God has granted his people incredible wealth. And unlike people like Rockefeller or Bezos or Bill Gates, he doesn't just give treasures that are from, okay, or by his, that are from his riches. He gives according to his riches. Now, what's the difference? From or according to? Well, from is part, according to is the whole. God has blessed us with these incredible riches in Christ, and these are resources that we need to learn to turn to time and time and time again. Further, the Father has blessed us with His Spirit, and as we know, the Holy Spirit works in our lives to orchestrate the endowment that, and I liked his wording there, it strengthens our inner being. It solidifies our inner self. It fortifies us, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're getting strong day by day. That's 2 Corinthians 4. The Spirit is given that we might learn to grasp the ungraspable, that we might obtain that only which we can get from Christ. And yes, I get it. That sounds a little ethereal. That sounds a little like nailing Jell-O to the wall, right? But this is actually strength where it's most needed, and here's why. As you know, I know this, we need this prayer because lots of things in life can sap our strength. Things like discouraging circumstances, monotonous routines, physical weakness, personal failures, unwanted interruptions, unfinished responsibilities, unresolved conflicts, or simply thinking that life somehow is not lined up with your expectation for life. Yet in light of these things just mentioned, isn't a prayer like this one that Paul gives desperately needed? A prayer for spiritual strength? It's a prayer that taps into the promises of Christ. It's delivered through the wonder and the work of the Spirit. It's a prayer to pray before you grow faint or throw in the towel. a prayer to ponder and pray when everything seems out of control. Everything is changing. This is a prayer that we might gain strength so that we might be able to hold that which God is about to give us. Lord, make my capacity equal to the opportunity before me. And yeah, this isn't just a prayer for some church in Ephesus long ago. I think that sounds like a prayer for us. Second, this is a prayer that they that we might have this growing sense of the love that we have in Jesus. Take a look at the back half of 17 into 19. Back to your reading, 17 to 19. Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, please understand that there's an opening expression there that you may be rooted and that you may be grounded in love. Those words come from two different worlds. One, rooted, comes from agriculture. Grounded comes from architecture. So like a tree needs to send its roots deep into the soil for growth, so too we need to be deeply rooted in the soil of love. Like building that has its foundation firmly planted on the bedrock, so too we need to be constructed and built upon a foundation of love so that nothing is able to shake us. As one Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse once pointed out, fruits of the Spirit, remember these, fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22, he would say, of those, love is the key. So here they are. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering or patience is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. And this last one, self-forgetfulness, or rather self-control, is love holding the reins. Wow, good stuff, huh? In other words, there are no fruits of the Spirit without love. And so we must send our roots deep into this soil. On love, our foundations must be firmly established. And so that really means we must go beyond superficialities. Our faith and confidence have to be deeper than past relationships, fancy words, surface followership, sentimentality. We have to send our roots deep, deep and wide into love. W.A. Criswell, he talked about God's love in four dimensions. I love this. This is from a verse you know well, John 3:16. He would say, for God so loved the world, that's breadth. That he gave, that's length. Should not perish, that's depth. And have everlasting life, that's he picking you up and lifting you into the very courtroom of heaven itself. Wow. See, Christ's love is broader than the universe, longer than time, higher than hope, deeper than death. And this is the love that appears in Scripture's pages, in sacrament's embrace. This is a love found when a community gathers together on worship and the gospel is shared with neighbors, with nations. This love shows up when service is rendered, like a towel is donned, or an extra mile is walked, or a truth is told in love. By the Spirit's work, we want to send our roots deep, deep and wide into such soil. Let's square our foundations on this message. Yes, on the aha of Christ's love. But let's continue to grow in it as well, to grow daily in the love of Christ. That brings us to number three. Third, Paul prays that we might be filled with his fullness. I love the way Paul prays here, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Back half of 19, take a look. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, this is the goal of the Christian life, right? For the word filled here, you have to understand, I did a little digging around, and I know you may not like the way that this is phrased, but filled has this sense of being dominated by something. Being dominated by something. Ray Pritchard says it like this: if you're filled with rage, then you're going to live in rage. Okay, if you're filled in greed, greed's going to dominate your life. If you're filled with love, love will dominate. If you're filled with joy, joy will dominate. So if you're filled with God, then God himself will start to fill you up, take control, and push some of this other stuff out of the way. So think about it, and I got to get a little deep here, okay, theologically. Because Christ is infinite, he is the ever-living, begotten Son of God the Father. As Scripture says, the fullness of the deity is contained in him. And so when we get Christ, we actually get God. And as his creatures, we're made to be containers of him. This is the way it works. You get love, you give it away. You get peace, you give it away. You get joy, then you give it away. He fills you up, then you give it away. He fills us with his fullness. Yeah, you know, as we think about this theologically, this is kind of deep. As Colossians 2:9 says, when we get Christ, we get the fullness of God dwelling in us. So that means, by faith, his victory is our victory. By faith, his righteousness is our righteousness. But that also means a bit of the reverse. Our pain is his. Our punishment is his. Our death was his. He's taken that upon himself. And so today, eternal life is ours. You are whole and complete in him. Still, you have to think about it this way as well. Like a picture of purified water. Think about purified water flowing into a jar or a glass of mud. As that purified water goes in, you should start to see the difference that purified water does in that glass. But it slowly pushes out the mud. But it takes some time to do that. So it's flowing into the mud. The purity is taking over. The mud is getting pushed out. So here's the thing. Today, you are complete in Christ. God forbid somebody should die, but if you were in Christ, you go to eternal life and you can say, I know Jesus, you're in. Full, complete, it's yours today. But there's also this sense that we're being changed. And so as much as you want to pray to understand Christ's work, we also at the same time today need to pray that his holiness would drive out our greed. And that his love would drive out our anger. We need to pray that God's purity will drive out our lust. So we start to look like this. We need to pray that God's mercy washes away our impatience and our envy. God fill us with your fullness, your confidence today, but also this continuing work within us to purify us and to change us. Now, honestly, I just have to say that all this seems, well, let's be honest, kind of a tall task. Both for the church in Ephesus and for us here at Zion. I mean, how can God shape us like this, both as individuals and as a church? How can he help us to be strengthened for the changes we're experiencing, the opportunities that he's giving to us? How can we build upon the past and yet face the unknown? How can mistaken steps or the fear of possible disengagement? Okay, how can God change people like you and me to have a heart like him, a church like us? How can he do this? Well, I would guess that's probably why Paul prays for strength and for a growing sense of love and for his fullness to take over. But this is probably also why he prays verses 20 to 21. Take a look, 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. We rise together. All right, together as a body of believers then, changed by Christ and yet being changed by him all at the same time, together we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.